Blog Talk Radio.
I try to hold on to this world with everything I have, but I feel the weight of what it brings and the hurt that tries to grab. The many trials that seem to never end. His word declares this truth, that we will enter in this rest with wonders anew. But I hold on to this hope and the promise that he brings. There will be place where no more suffering. There will be a day with no more tears, no more pain, and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. But until that day, we'll hold on to you away. I know the journey seems so long. You feel you're walking on your own, but there has never been a step. But you've walked down all alone. Troubled soul, don't lose your heart, cause joy and peace he brings, and the beauty that's in store. How is the hurt of life sting? But I hold on to this hope and the promise that he brings, that there will be a place with no more suffering. There will be a day with no more.
Nights. I love y'all very much. Thank you once again for joining me for one more night of Times of Refreshing. It's going to be awesome tonight. I love it. I love this ministry. I love what God is doing here. I love what God is about to do. It's going to be powerful. You need to learn to come into the presence of God. tonight is just going to be amazing what God's going to do. I just feel the presence of God already. And then let's let God just come into this place and just manifest right where you are. Tonight, give him thanks. Let's give him glory. Father, thank you. In this hour, in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, we bless your holy name, Lord God. We thank you so much in this moment for all the wonderful things you have given us, oh Father. Thank you so much, oh Yeshua HaMashiach, for bringing us here tonight, for bringing us here in victory, in prosperity, and in love. Thank you so much, oh Lord Jesus, because you've given us the opportunity of not only hearing the word of God, but also entering into your presence where the word is directly imparted and spoken, oh Father. In the name that is above every single name, oh Lord, in the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, oh Father, we thank you. We thank you tonight, Lord God, for what you're about to do. I thank you because you're about to make people's lives better, Lord God. Thank you because you're about to break mental structures in people's minds, oh Yeshua. In the name of Jesus, I place every person before you, Father. Every person, Lord God, that is listening to this broadcast. Every person tonight, Lord Jesus, from all over the planet that is listening, Lord God, fervently waiting to hear a word from God. For your word says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the living God. Oh, Father, tonight is the night for you to manifest in their lives. Tonight is the night, oh, Father God. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, the Son of God, I pray. Thank you. I cover myself with the mighty blood of the Lamb of God from head to toe in the name of Jesus. And I declare no weapon formed against me shall prosper. In the name that is above every single name. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you because tonight is a night of deliverance. Thank you because tonight is a night of breakthrough. Thank you because tonight is a night of glory. Thank you because tonight is a night of power. Tonight is a night, O Lord God Almighty, in which you will reveal your glory. You will reveal your power. You will reveal, Lord Jesus, how great you are, Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Let the cloud of your glory come. Let the cloud of your glory come. Oh, let the cloud of your glory come, O Father. In the name that is above every single name, you are holy and faithful and true, Father. You are holy, faithful, and true, Father God. You are holy, faithful, and true, Father. Hallelujah. Blessed is your holy name, O Jesus. Blessed is your holy name, O Lord. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. Brethren, welcome. Praise God. God is so good. Praise God. Praise God. I welcome you all to this show once again, and I'd like to invite you to visit us on our Facebook page at Prophet J.C. Mora on Facebook. We have great stuff there. I invite you to go there and check out our page. Check out our page, our Pastor John C. Mora. It's our bilingual page. Go ahead and pass by it tonight. It's going to be a good night of power. It's going to be awesome. What God is about to do, I believe it. I believe it's going to be powerful. So go ahead and pass by there tonight, by those pages. Tonight, we announced tonight the Kingdom Strategies for Financial Breakthrough. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to Jesus. Listen, I'm going to be talking in the next few weeks. I'm going to be doing a series of this. And I'll be spending some time out of every single, service that we do. We will be spending some time talking about financial blessings. Amen. Very important. Very important. So we're going to be talking about that quite a few in the next few weeks. So it's going to be very, very awesome. It's going to be very, very, very awesome. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Jesus is good. You know, I'm here checking out the page. I'd like for you to go there now and just share it. Share the page of Prophet J.C. Mora. You can also go to SLW Church or Springs of Living Water Church on Facebook. You can also go to Pastor John C. Mora. Also, we have a YouTube page, if you didn't know that. We have a YouTube page, and the YouTube page is Prophet J.C., just that simple. You go to YouTube, and you find Prophet J.C. You'll find tons of teachings, tons of manifestations and miracles and testimonies. Great stuff God has done over the last few years. Well, we've been on YouTube now for 3 years. In the first couple of years, we had over 100,000, we had over 250,000, I'm sorry, 250,000 views for the first 6 months when we first got there. And then we had over 3,000 subscribers. So it was powerful what God was doing. And then, of course, when Google merged with YouTube, we lost a lot of the subscribers and we lost a great deal of the views. We went down to about 5% of the normal views. We used to get approximately something like, you know, anywhere between 3,000 and 7,000 views per video. And, you know, today we barely even get 300. So I encourage you to go to those pages and just share it, you know, share with people. And, you know, it's going to be very powerful. I know God is going to do it, and I know it's going to be great. So let's be a part of this movement, amen? Hallelujah. So tonight I have a word for you. It's a word of breakthrough. I love talking about breakthrough. I've seen breakthrough in my life, and it's one of the most beautiful things, you know. You know, they ever say, there's a secular saying that talks about tasting victory, you know. Like I could taste the victory, or how good victory tastes. And, you know, I have tasted victory before. And, you know, it's one of those things where I've tasted victory after a great deal of fighting, a great deal of doing warfare, a great deal of just seeing, you know, God just work in very wonderful ways. You know, and when you fight, sometimes it seems like the fight is never going to end. You know, when you fight, it seems like you should probably give up, but because there's no actual chance of you succeeding. That's the way it feels, you know, that's the way it feels. And, you know, we have to be very careful with that, because what happens is, you know, we get worn out. You know, we get worn out, we get discouraged. And discouragement leads to a hurt heart, to a hardened heart. It leads to leaving the plans of God. So we have to always be, you know, refreshing our mentality, refreshing our mind. I want to take you very quickly. I want to show you some of the keys to your financial prosperity tonight. I don't want you to take this message as if it's, you know, because some people, they take advantage of the benefits of God. You know, like there's some people that are after the bread and the fish. You know, Jesus at one point spoke to a crowd of people and told them, you're after me because I give you bread. You know, so you know, I don't want you to take advantage of the things of God. And that's a very serious thing. One of the spirits of God, one of the spirits that God gives you to empower you to become a faithful believer in him is the spirit of the fear of the Lord. And it's the same Holy Spirit. It's just a different hat, you know, per se. You know, and the Holy Spirit gives us the fear of the Lord. And you can find that in Isaiah 11:2. And, you know, he shows us that without the fear of the Lord, we have no wisdom. It says in the Word of God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In another place, it says the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1 says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Then it says in another place that the fear of the Lord is to hate or to abhor evil. So evil is the devil, his demons, and sin. So when you talk about sin, when you talk about the devil, when you talk about demonic powers, you have to learn to hate those things. So don't ever become a part of them. Don't become an instrument of Satan. Become an instrument of God. There is people that don't realize that the devil can use anybody, including a Christian. If the devil could use Adam, who knew no sin, and Eve, who knew no sin, who were extremely innocent, and he can seduce them in order to sin, what makes you think you're exempt from being used by the devil at any given time? Right? So we have to be aware of the fact that the Bible says we're not unaware of Satan's devices. In another place it says, do not give way to the devil or give place to Satan. It's very important that we don't do that because the devil is out there seeking whom to devour as a roaring lion. He's roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom to devour. So the Word of God says, so it's so important that we believe that God has got a better plan for us than what the devil has determined for our lives. You know, the devil knows when you've been called on to great things. Please don't be ignorant about this. The devil knows when you've been called to do great things, which is why he persecutes you so much. You know, from when you were born, from when you were a child, you know, the devil watches you. Even before the foundation of the world, you were handpicked. You know, God knows prophetically where you're going to be, especially if you're going to be a prophet. The devil tries to even kill prophets from the belly a lot of times, from the womb of the mother. The devil tries to end the life of their parents, you know, so that they never even give birth to that child. I mean, it's incredible, all the strategy and all the things that the devil tries to do to people who've been called to bring change. And we're supposed to be called, every one of us is called to be agents of change within our sphere of authority, within our parameters that God has given us. Every one of us has been called to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth. Every one of us has been called to have the ministry of reconciliation. That means we should all be preaching the gospel in a simple manner to bring people to the church, to bring people to God, to bring people to the kingdom. That's very simple, but not all of us have been called to be fathers and patriarchs. You know, in the Bible, you have many prophets and many people, but you have very few patriarchs. So not everybody has the same type of calling or even the same magnitude of influence which will be used to pursue the nations for Jesus. Now, not everybody will have the same level of influence. But when you've been called to do something big, the devil is going to come against you because he wants to destroy you. Especially if we've been called to have a lot of money, the devil will come against you financially so that you never see that come to pass. Why? Because if you've been called to have a lot of money, it means God wants you to use the money in a specific way, which means when you do have the money, God's going to give you the ordinance and the commandment of what you're going to do with it. The devil doesn't want you to use the money for good. He wants you to use the money for evil. So he'd rather hinder you than give you the money for you to use for evil, because if he hinders you, he believes that you'll just give up on your dreams. What the devil doesn't realize, because he's so proudful, if the devil realized that he's been used as a personal trainer to train us how to have a better character and be more mature about it, the things of the Lord, if he realized that, he would stop attacking us. But the problem is that the devil cannot realize anything because he's so blind by his own ambition. He's so blind by his own ambition to take over the world. He's so blind by his own pride that he doesn't understand that he's used as a puppet. He's literally used as a puppet to train Christians to be stronger in the Lord. Every demonic attack you go through is a training process that you can come out stronger and you can come out with more authority, more power, and more hierarchy to overcome bigger devils and bigger giants. Can you imagine if the devil actually knew that the strategy is working against them? Oh, I'm going to go ahead and attack all these people. I'm going to come against them. I'm going to come against them with a headache. I'm going to come against them with confusion. I'm going to come against them with sleepiness. And he doesn't realize that if God decides to raise up that person and that person voluntarily decides to seek after God, it's over for him. The person is going to become a nightmare to him. I could just imagine the devil having migraines because of some of us that are causing him migraines every day when we wake up in the morning. For us to wake up every morning is a blessing of God, but it's also the devil's nightmare. We're a threat to him. Can you imagine? Now, the devil, remember, the devil is a sojourner on this land. The Bible calls the Philistines, the Bible says that the Philistines were in the land, taking over the land of Israel, and they were fighting the people of Israel. And Goliath was their leader. He was intimidating the people of Israel so that they can leave the land because they were taking over. But the word Philistia means a strange land. The word Philistine means a sojourner, an immigrant, somebody who doesn't belong, somebody who's not an owner of that property. So every time you get to a land, you're going to see the Canaanites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and you're going to see, of course, you're going to see the Philistines. And the Philistines represent demonic entities in a place that is supposed to be yours. They're immigrants, so they don't belong there, but they're there. Your job is to cast them out and to kick them out. Can someone say glory to Jesus? Can someone say glory to Jesus? And imagine if you have this revelation and you understand every single time that you're being opposed to do something, it's because that something is supposed to be a blessing. Imagine if we didn't give up every single time that we have difficulty doing something. You have no idea how many people I have seen who have had difficulty speaking in tongues, and you know what they do instead? Instead, they give up on speaking in tongues, and they go start searching doctrines that fill them in their minds instead of in their spirit. So they give up because they couldn't speak in tongues. They couldn't speak in tongues after 2-3 tries, after 3 months, after whatever length of time, instead of checking their heart. God gives the gifts to people who have a good heart for him. That's what he gives the gift to them, so that they can change, so that they can be empowered, so that they can go further. But there's a lot of people that they can't even get the gift because they have an unrepentant heart. They have an unforgiving heart. They don't really want to be Christians. They don't really want to follow Jesus. They all want to be confused. They want to do things their own way. So you know, just to give you an idea. So I want to let you know tonight that I'm talking about financial breakthrough tonight. And I'm going to give you some of the keys because there's a lot of people listening tonight that you have business ideas, but you have not gone forward with them. And the business idea, I want to let you know that it's God putting it there for you. Some of you have business ideas. Some of you have a desire in you to be more. But that's all it is, a desire. You have no passion. It's almost as if you're asleep in that area. You're stagnant. So if you wanna rise up in power in the last days, if you wanna know the will of God for your life, if you wanna perform God's will, you're gonna have to do a lot better than simply just enough. Does that make sense what we're talking about? You're gonna have to do a lot better than just listening to a preaching. One of the biggest problems that we have in the church of God is that we go to church to hear a word. When on the contrary, you should go to church to worship. As a result of your worship, you'll hear the right word. See, but we don't worship So we go to church to hear the word. The word convicts us too much. We get offended. We never go back to church because we don't have a heart of worship. And the Bible says that God is seeking worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. He doesn't say anywhere that he's seeking listeners that will listen to his word in spirit and truth. It says he's seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and truth. John chapter 4, the whole chapter. Read it when you get a chance. So tonight I'm going to talk to you about your finances, and I'm going to give you different strategies that you can do, that you can start applying in your life that would actually better your finances. Number one strategy, I want you to go to the book of Romans chapter 12, please. I want you to go to the book of Romans chapter 12, please. When you have it, say amen. Verse 1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to translate this to you. I'm going to interpret this for you in an Americanized English, okay? So that you can understand. These are all symbolisms he's using. So you're not going to catch this unless you truly study deeply. But I'm going to go ahead and break this down for you in simple American English. What Paul means in verse 1 and verse 2 of the book of Romans chapter 12, what he means is this. He says that he's begging you by God's mercy on a daily basis that you present yourself in worship daily, which is the most reasonable thing that you can do since he saved you, since he died for you. Okay? And do not let this world manipulate your mind and your way of thinking, but instead, by the fact that you worship, by the Spirit of God, by the glory of God, be transformed, that means be changed, into the right person who wants to prove the acceptable will of God. So in other words, your worship is your sacrifice. Your body, a living sacrifice, is talking about worship. So he's saying, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to him. This is your reasonable service, the least you can do. And when you do this, as a result of it, when you read the word of God, the fact that you had a good foundation of worship is going to break every mentality. It's going to break every hardness of heart that when you read God's word, you begin to understand truly how to be obedient. No one can have, listen, let me tell you, nobody can be obedient without a heart of worship. A heart of worship, pay attention, a heart of worship is the foundation of an obedient heart. It's the beginning of an obedient heart. No one can have an obedient heart without having a heart for worship. People try. People have tried over and over again to be obedient to God's word, to be obedient to God's commandment, but they haven't had a heart for worship. They haven't known how to flow in the worship that God desires. And as a result, you know what happens to them? A spirit of religion comes into them, and they begin to have religion. And what religion does is religion bases itself on what you can do, not what Jesus has done. Can someone say amen? Religion always says, I am better because I do this than you. But when you have a relationship with God, your greatest encouragement is that people will have a relationship with God just like you have a relationship with God. You desire that everyone feels what you feel. You desire that everyone does what you do. You desire that everyone manifests what you manifest. You desire that everyone experiences what you experience. That's what the result of having a relationship with God. So people try to be obedient to God at all times, but they'll never be able to because they don't have a heart for worship. Now you say to me, what does worship have to do with? Pay attention. What does worship have to do with my finances? Well, in the Bible, when you go to the book of Genesis and you start looking at the story of Abraham, you'll find something interesting that when he goes to sacrifice his son, it is interesting what happens when he goes to sacrifice his son Isaac. The most interesting thing happens to Abraham. Abraham goes into a moment in which he has to go through the most difficult moment of his life. In the most difficult moment of his life that he has to go through, he has to go give his son. But I want you to go to the book of Genesis chapter 22. Let me show you something. This is very powerful. In verse 1 it says, and it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him. Someone said, God will test us. Now you want to be a man of faith, a woman of faith, you need to be tested. You need to allow God to test you. It says, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac. In other words, take now what you value the most. Oh, how many of you are willing to give to God what you value the most? That nice car you got. How many of you are willing to sow to your pastor the nice car you have? How many of you are willing to sow a house to somebody who's in need of a house? Oh, but see, so you hold on dear to possessions. But God put Abraham to the test. He's telling him, do you want to be the father of faith or not? Do you want to be the patriarch of all nations or not? Do you want to be the one who changes all things for everybody? Do you want to be a type and shadow of what's to come? If you want to be that guy, I'm going to have to go ahead and test you. Then he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood, pay attention, for the burnt offering. That's a representation of the cross of Calvary. And arose and went to the place of which God told him. Now, when, listen to this. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we'll come back to you. Someone say, worship. Now, remember, he was about to go kill his son. But when he was about to go kill his son, he called it worship. Now, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, his dying on the cross of Calvary was the fulfillment of this type and shadow of symbolic act that Abraham by faith did, which is sacrificing his son, so to speak. It never actually happened. When we read the story later on, we'll see that the angel of the Lord cried out from heaven and said, do not touch the lad. So what we see here is that Abraham knew that what he was doing was called worship. So in other words, he switched the word sacrifice, and now he's saying it's worship to God. To obey God is the greatest form of worship. But without a worship heart, you cannot obey God. Is anybody understanding what we're talking about? A lot of people don't understand that the people of Israel, when they went into the wilderness, God invited them to the presence. But they told Moses, no, Moses, it is impossible that God will talk to us face to face twice. God doesn't speak to men like this. I want you to go and you ask him what he wants us to do, and then we'll do it because he tells us. Their mistake was they thought they could obey God by simple commandments without having his presence. What they don't realize is that God does not empower you until you go into his presence to obey his word. God doesn't do anything without his presence first. He doesn't do anything without his Holy Spirit first. The Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and without form. And it says, in the Spirit of the Lord. It says, the Spirit of the Lord. It says, the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the waters. And it says, and God said. So God did not begin to bring order into an empty planet, into a planet out of order, until the Holy Spirit showed up. So how can we expect to receive revelation from God unless we've gone into the Holy Spirit, unless we've gone into the river of life, unless we've gone into the presence of God? How can we possibly think we could obey God and really truly live a life out of adultery, a life out of fornication, a life out of uncleanness? How can we live a life for Jesus unless we have his presence constantly? So the devil has tried to confuse the body of Christ and bring in confusion about the gift of tongues and about the necessity of it and about how it should be interpreted. And that's the gimmick. And everyone who thinks they know something, who knows nothing as they ought to know yet, is following these blind leaders leading the blind, both falling into a ditch. And as a result, they're trying to get themselves out of trouble, and they can't because they're trying to wonder what is happening here. Now, I want you to understand that when you worship, and I want to show you the order of God. When you worship, what will begin to happen is God will begin to empower you. He will empower you so that you can receive from him seed. The word of God says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that God, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says in the word of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, actually, it says in verse 10, that God gives seed to the sower and bread for food. So God gives seed to the sower. Someone say he gives seed to the sower. Now remember, he's going to test you to see if you're a sower. So he's going to ask you for a seed. And I want you to know that seed for Abraham was Isaac. But Isaac is the seed who represents Jesus, who is the seed to come. And the seed to come will be the tree of life that once was lost in the Garden of Eden, but will be brought back by the kingdom of God, who Jesus will bring and establish through his preaching and through his giving of the Holy Spirit after the ascension on high. I don't know if you understood what I just said, but something powerful happened on the cross of Calvary, aside from the many things that happened, that he took 39 stripes on his body. That's a representation of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, meaning that every single book was of himself. Come on now. And he took 39 stripes for every single book in the Old Testament, the 39 books in the Tanakh, When you see Jesus' 39 stripes, when you see him on the cross of Calvary, you're going to see a man that got put by the Roman Empire and by the Jewish soldiers. He got put a crown of thorns to make fun of his kingship. In other words, Jesus renounced his kingship that brought riches and honor at the moment of his death. Why did he do that? He made himself poor, being rich, that through his poverty, we may be made rich, the Word of God says. How does that happen? He took an exchange. He renounced for that moment in time to his crown as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as one who owns gold and silver, who created all things. All things were created by him and for him, so that he can go ahead and provide for you. He took your poverty. Why did Jesus do the acts that he did on the cross? Everything he did it to take it from you. You're not understanding what I just said. Everything on the cross of Calvary that Jesus did it to take it from you. Meaning, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus takes away the keys of the devil that he had over people to oppress people. He took away those keys, and he literally gave it back to us. That's when Jesus' body was dead, Jesus was asleep. The Word of God says that when we die as Christians, we are asleep, not dead. When you go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam was put to sleep by God. You're not understanding what I just said. He was put to sleep by God, and the Bible says that God made an incision on his rib, and he took out of his rib and formed a woman. When Jesus was dead, there was an incision made, and that incision took blood came out and water came out. And the water and the blood is a representation of the cleansing of the priesthood, of the Levites, so that they can go into the temple, so that they can go into and sacrifice to God. They have to be cleansed. Pay attention now. Now, I want you to understand now that water and blood is a representation of cleansing. Why? So that you can go to the Holy of Holies. So in the Word of God says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, it says that by the blood of the Lamb of God, we now have access to the presence of God. So what happened on the cross of Calvary is when Jesus dies, when he goes to sleep, his bride is born. His bride is created. The incision on the side was the incision of the rib that Adam had. Jesus is the second Adam. What we're seeing here is that everything that Jesus did on the cross of Calvary has a purpose in time. So now I tell you now, why did he take on a crown of thorns? A crown of thorns is to mock his kingship. Why? So that we wouldn't have to. So that he took in our poverty. He took in our poverty. He took in our disease. He took in every single thing that is negative. And Apostle Paul says that eventually, in the book of Philippians chapter 4, he says, if anything is good, praiseworthy, of good report, if anything is honorable, if anything is noble, that you meditate on. That's what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. So when we see here, I want you to pay attention carefully, because if you want to see the cross of Calvary, if you want to see the acts of the cross of Calvary in an Old Covenant setting, if you want to see it in an Old Testament setting, by faith you will receive this revelation, you need to understand that when Abraham walked with God. Pay attention now. Abraham walked with God. Abraham had faith, but Abraham was put to the test now. And Abraham now is a representation of the Father giving his son. But he's also a representation of a man being put to the test. So Abraham goes to worship. In verse 6, it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, and the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. What was he talking about there? He was speaking of Jesus, the Messiah to come. The Lamb of God is Jesus. So when he said, God will provide for himself a lamb, he was talking about the Lord Jesus. He was prophesying. He was going by faith, knowing that God would not make his son go through that. But he knew that he had to go in obedience. But he was also going in obedience, but with faith. That's why your faith cannot be separate from your obedience. Today, too many people want to have this false faith. It's called optimism in the mind. They don't go to church. They don't pay tithes and offerings. They don't pray. They don't hold a relationship with God, and they call that faith. Oh, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Well, so do the demons, and they tremble, the Bible says. So be careful now. That's not faith. The Word of God says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The Word of God says, be doers of the word. You have to practice the Word of God, not just be a hearer of the word, because you're deceiving yourself if you only hear the Word of God. So what is happening is God commands us all to be obedient. Abraham was obedient by giving his son Isaac, and Abraham is on the way. And in verse 9 it says, and they came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed a wooden order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Can someone say glory? Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. Someone say Yahweh Jireh. Jireh means he who provides. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. Now the mount of the Lord that is there is the same thing as the mountain Calvary where Jesus went, the skulls. Come on now. Is anybody understanding what we're talking about? So he's saying in the mount of the Lord, in the cross of Calvary, where the altar was placed, where that sacrifice was done, there everything will be provided. On the cross of Calvary, everything was provided by Jesus. So now all you have to do is activate the work of the cross. But first you have to go and worship. His mentality, his heart was not just to sacrifice to God, his son. His heart was not to kill an innocent person. His heart was to go in obedience and worship God. That's what the Word of God says, that God desires more for you to give obedience and render obedience than sacrifice. Can someone say glory to Jesus? And that's the part we're missing, is a heart of worship. So strategy number one, you want to be successful financially, whether in your business, in whatever it is you want to do, have a heart of worship. God is not looking for a rich guy. God's not looking for a great preacher. God's not looking for a great prophet or a great evangelist that brings a lot of souls in the kingdom. He's looking for great worshipers, because when you go to worship, you enter into communion with God and you make yourself one with God. And as a result, God will impart to you his seed. His seed is incorruptible. It grows the way he wants it to grow. It grows with the timing and the timing for the season of harvest that he wants to give it. The Word of God says in the book of Daniel 2:21 and 22 that God changes the times and the seasons. Oh, my God, come on now. Are you feeling something tonight? God is about to change your season, but you have to make an act of faith tonight. You have to move by faith tonight. You have to move in worship tonight. You have to move in obedience to God tonight. Glory to Yeshua. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. God is good. God is good. God is good. Praise God. Praise Yeshua. Oh, praise Jesus. Is anybody hearing? Is anybody hearing what God is doing tonight? Hallelujah. Then it says here in verse 13, and Abraham lifted his eyes and saw, verse 15, after Abraham gave the ram as a sacrifice to God, I want you to look at verse 15, what happens. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, this is God talking, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have now withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven in the sands which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So God called his worship obedience. My God, now. Come on now. Is anybody catching on what I'm saying? God called Abraham's worship obedience. When Abraham went to worship, he was in obedience to God. So now from now on, we don't separate our faith from our obedience. We don't separate our obedience from our worship. It is all interconnected. God has given us new revelation. We shall enter his presence. But I want you to know that the Word of God says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, like when we read it, it says that God gives seed to the sower. He gives seed to the sower. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he gives seed to the sower. Verse 10, if I'm not mistaken, sorry. He gives seed to the sower. Are you a sower? Well, God shows you how you become a sower. Someone say in obedience. How? Sowing what he wants you to. How? Worship. Someone say, I need to worship. When you become a worshiper, God provides seed for you to sow. He doesn't provide seed for you to spend. No one spends seed. That's ludicrous. Why would anybody go out there and take a seed and eat it? Is anybody here? Why would someone take a seed? I want you to think of as a farmer. The Bible is full of farming references. To prosper you financially, the Bible always refers to finances, always. Let me ask you a question. What kind of crazy farmer would take a seed and eat it? Seeds don't taste good. Unless it's like, you know, sesame seeds or those little seeds that the parrots eat that are really popular now, whatever they're called. The people chew all the time. I don't know what they're called, but anyway. But seeds, no one eats seeds. That's crazy. Why would you want to go and eat the seed of an orange? You'd rather eat the orange, a real thing. But you notice what happens when you want an orange and you don't have an orange tree, God gives you seeds. So what does God do? God puts seeds in your hands. And what does he do? What does he tell you to do? He tells you to go and sow in his soil. What is his soil? His kingdom. And what does he want you to do? He wants you to expect a return. How long does the return take? We don't know. That's the whole point. He changes the times and the seasons. That's what the word of God says. So we don't know when the season of harvest is. But we do know that if we sow for long enough, eventually a tree will grow. And eventually the tree will give forth fruit. And eventually that fruit, pay attention now, will give forth more seed. Can someone say glory to Jesus? So if you want to have a self-sustaining life, a self-sustaining financial life, self-sustaining financial ministry, if you want to have a self-sustaining business, you have to go through a time of sowing. And you cannot get discouraged when things take a time, when things take long. Can someone say glory to the living God? But remember this, when you become a worshiper, God will give you seed. That's what the word of God says, that God gives good gifts to those who diligently seek him. He's a rewarder, those who diligently seek him. When he rewards you, be sure to become a sower. Don't eat the seed. Don't waste the seed. If God gives you $100,000, don't just go, oh, pastor, I'm just going to give my tithes. And then forget about offerings. Learn to give to God abundantly, for he abundantly gives to you. Can someone say glory to Jesus? Always sow into his kingdom. Sow into his house. Sow into his house. I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. That's very important to know. Hallelujah. When you go to 1 Kings chapter, pay attention now. You notice that when he became a worshiper and obeyed and sowed the seed, when he sowed Isaac, is when God provided for him a ram. But God told him, because you have sowed your son, you have not denied your son, and you've sown the ram. In other words, because you've given in obedience what I told you, and you've given what I didn't even tell you. Come on now. Can someone say glory? Now you got to understand, Isaac belonged to God. Isaac was a son of the promise. Isaac is a representation of Jesus. He's a representation of Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the tithe of God. So that belongs to him. No one can touch Isaac. So when Abraham went to give Isaac, he was giving his tithe to God. But he hadn't given offerings. Come on now. He hadn't given offerings. When he went to offer Isaac, he was giving his tithe, but he hadn't given offerings. But when all of a sudden he gave tithe, God provided for what? For the offerings. He didn't say, oh, God is providing for me to eat with my family. Let me go ahead and sacrifice this. Let me go ahead and eat some steak, some ram steak. Que rico. Yummy. With nice tomato sauce, sabrosito. Let's get some potatoes out of the earth. Let's make some mashed potato with some cheese, some goat cheese, rather some ram cheese. Come on now. He didn't do that. He took it and said, let me burn this thing right now and give it to God, because this thing is not mine. God, I have given God my tithes. Now God has given me enough for offerings. Now I'm going to give offerings to God, because I know that if I give by faith, God will provide for me something better. So God commended him. The Spirit of the Lord spoke from heaven, the angel of the Lord, and said, I commend you, for because you have not denied your son and you've given the ram. Both things. Can someone say amen? Come on now. Come on now. Pay attention now. It says here in verse 16, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son. He spoke of two things. What thing? The ram and Isaac. Come on now. The ram represents the offering. Isaac represents the tithe. So many people want to be successful in the kingdom. So many people want to have great success. And they want all these things. And they struggle for years and years and years and years and years. And they're wondering why things don't go well for them. It's because they're withholding their hand from God, when God has not withheld their hand from them. Do you know what God did for you? He gave his only son. Come on now. Do you know what God did for you? He gave his only begotten son. Can someone give glory to Jesus? Hallelujah. My God now. Is anybody here? Is anybody here? Oh, glory to the living God. Glory to Jesus. My God. Are we catching on now? I want you to go to the book of 1 Kings. We're going to be very quick about this. I want you to go to 1 Kings real quick. And I want you to take you to chapter 3. And I want to show you something. Verse 3 says this. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the same statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. Now look at verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask, what shall I give you? In other words, the offering that Solomon gave of 1,000, come on now, of 1,000 bulls, which was likely the offering of that time, it was not specific here, when he gave the offering, it stirred up God to say to him, hey, ask, what do you want? And now I want to show you some principle in the kingdom that you don't understand. God's blessing for you is always greater than the seed, no different than the tree is always bigger than the seed. When you plant tomato seeds, if some of you have planted tomato seeds, you plant a few tomato seeds. You don't know which one's going to take on, you don't know which one's going to start to grow roots or whatever, but you know that something's going to happen when it's good soil, when you water it. And the tomato starts to grow. Now I want you to tell me which one's greater and has more value, the tomatoes that come out or the seed that you planted in. Which one costs more money, the seed or the tomato? Can someone say glory? Does anybody understand the concept? God's blessing for you will always be more mature and better than what you sowed. So my question to you is, why are you withholding the seed? Why do we insist on withholding the seed? Because we live in a generation of captivity. This is the generation of the Babylonians. This is the generation of Babylon. We are like the Christian, the body of Christ right now is like Israel stuck in Babylon for many years, being captive by Nebuchadnezzar, being enslaved. This generation is like the people of Israel stuck in Egypt. We're stuck to labor. We work 8 hours a day. You know what we should be doing instead of working 8 hours a day? We should be praying in the house of God. We should have businesses. Can you imagine if we have businesses that ran themselves and we had employees that worked for us? Can you imagine if we had, come on now, imagine if we had the mentality and instead of spending so much time working for mammon, we spend more time working for the kingdom and bringing souls into the kingdom of God. But we have to change our mentality, and it's going to take a long time to resist the devil and overcome him because the devil has oppressed the body of Christ for so long. We don't understand that God has not called his children to work for others. He's called others to work for his children. God has not called you to be a slave of man. Come on now. Someone said, I need to become a worshiper. The first thing you need to do is you need to become a worshiper. Second thing you need to do is strategy. I'm giving you kingdom strategy so you can be financially successful. Number one thing you need to do is you need to become a worshiper. Number two thing you need to do, you need to become a sower. Come on now. I'm going to say sower. A diligent, habitual sower. A person who's not afraid to give away. I have someone, and I'm not going to say his name. I'm not going to say his name, but I have someone in my ministry, online ministry, that gives every single week an offering. And this person knows who he is, and I'm sure he listens to my show. Every single week without fail for the last, 2 years. And you know why this person for the last 2 years gives every single week seed? Because they can. Because God has blessed them. Because I'm doing so. Come on now. Then there's other people, and I'm not speaking against people. Thank you so much for people who sow offerings once in a while. I don't have anything against that. What I'm saying to you is that there's other people that have a harder time financially because they sow when they can. And sowing when you can is good. But how about you sow all the time, not only when you think you can, not only when you think it's the only time that you have possible. Why don't you cut down some expenses and sow more so that you're sowing into the fertile soil of the kingdom of God so that someday you have an entire garden full of fruit trees. Can you imagine? I truly believe, brother, I truly believe that one of the things that Jesus spiritually came to do, the Bible says that he's a seed. And the Bible says he went down to hell. His soul went to hell when his body was asleep for 3 days. I really truly believe that Jesus came back to earth in a sort of symbolic, prophetic way to sow back the Garden of Eden. And he himself is the tree of life. That's what the Bible calls the trees of righteousness. But a tree of righteousness has to be planted somewhere. Someone say in the Garden of God. So in other words, what am I trying to say is that when people come to the kingdom, they come to Jesus and they eat the tree of life, but they also come to the pastors and the prophets and the evangelists and the apostles, and they also eat righteousness. Come on now. They go to the brethren and they eat some righteousness. They got a word of knowledge. They got a word of prophecy. So I believe that this whole thing started in a garden, started with trees, with seeds, and with fruit, and it's going to end with trees and with fruit. And we're here establishing back again the garden. That's all we're doing over and over again. But our mentality has to change. We need to start knowing who we are in Christ, have an identity, so that we may fulfill the will of God. We may find out what that acceptable thing is that God wants us to do. What God says that God wants us to know what his will is. How are we ever going to change if we don't worship? Brethren, I tell you, worship is the equivalent, and I'm sorry to be so blunt about this, is the equivalent of intimacy under the covers between a husband and a wife. Spiritually speaking, with God, is the equivalent of that. And I don't say that in a morbid or perverted way. I want you to take that as innocently as possible. I don't want you to think anything weird about that. What I want you to understand is that when you go to worship God, your spirit is making himself one with God. You know how pure that is. It's the purest form of sacrifice you can give to God. No offering you give, no house you donate, nothing comes close to when you make yourself one with God in spirit. And when you do it, and you do it from wholeheartedly, and you just love the Lord and love being in intimacy with him. I mean, Jesus cleared this up for us in such a symbolic way that he said, when you go to pray, close your door. And what you say to your Father in secret, he will reward to you openly. In other words, pay attention to me. What I'm trying to tell you is that there's a key scripture here. Ephesians chapter 5, Apostle Paul calls sex between a man and a wife a mystery. He says, I speak of Christ in the church. He says, when a woman and a man become one flesh, he says, this is a mystery, but I speak of Christ and the church. In other words, there's some intimacy that happens. There's something that happens. There's an exchange that happens between God and men when you give your burdens to God in worship, when you give the Lord all you have, when you recognize that he is king, when you recognize that he is Lord, and when you go and you do that, he sows seed in you so that you can become a sower. As a result, he provides for you what you need to continue to sow and continue to grow. Come on now. You want revelation of God's word. You want to have the gift of teaching. You want to have this and want to have that, but you're not willing to go out there and sacrifice your body, as Paul said. It's your reasonable service. Someone say, I need to become a worshiper. Someone say, I need to become a sower. Someone say, a worshiper and a sower. Someone say, a worshiper and a sower. My God, God took Abraham's sacrifice, and he called it worship. And later on, he called it obedience. My God, I love it. I love it. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see that God appears to Solomon. But there's a principle. God's blessing is always bigger, like I was saying before. And when God said to Solomon, ask, what shall I give you? Solomon's response was, I want that you give me an understanding heart. An understanding or discerning heart. Can someone say glory to Jesus? Anybody understanding what we're talking about? An understanding heart to judge his people, that he may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Now listen to what it says here. The speech pleased the Lord. How many of you please God? Come on now. How many of you please God? The word of God says that without faith it's impossible to please him. So you got to move by faith. The word of God says the just or the righteous shall live by faith. The word of God says we walk by faith and not by sight. It's not what we see. It's what we do expecting to see. Come on now. It's not what we see. It's what we do expecting to see that God looks at something pleasing. Come on now. You want to please the Lord. It's not what we see. It's what we do expecting to see that pleases the Lord. Come on now. Glory to the living God. Say, I want to please God. Say, so I will do expecting to see. That's what you sow. When a farmer sows, he plows. The word of God says that he who plows may plow in hope. So the same way, he who sows may sow in hope of receiving something in return. The word of God says, he who sows sparingly, sparingly shall he reap. But he who sows bountifully, bountifully he will reap. So if you sow $10,000, you will receive a lot more than $10,000. Because it's a principle of the kingdom. This has nothing to do with your salvation. You go to heaven if you don't sow a seed. That's fine. Though it might affect your faith, which will in turn turn you away from the Lord, which will in turn send you to hell. But that's a whole different story. We're not talking about that. We're talking about sowing, being a great kingdom sower, and being generous in the kingdom. It's not going to put you in heaven any more than just believing that Jesus is the Son of God and you live in a life righteous for Him and in holiness. Does that make sense? This is not what it's about. This is about having prosperity and health and wealth here on this planet, that you may reign with Christ Jesus here spiritually now and physically now in the name of Jesus. This is that you may have a better life for your family and your children. How many of you have suffered because of religion? Because religion told you that it was okay to be poor, that you're supposed to be poor because they quote some wrong scripture. They misquote a scripture saying, oh, Jesus said the poor will always be among us. He never called us poor. He said the poor will be among you. He never said that you're supposed to be poor. He just said the poor will be among you. In other words, he's saying you cannot stop poverty from happening. Poverty will always happen because as long as sin is in the world, sickness, disease, and poverty will always exist. That's what Jesus meant by that. He was speaking in a governmental way. He was speaking as a king. Come on now. He said, listen, poverty cannot be stopped. But you now can sow. Give this. This is a good thing. Sow this oil into my ministry. See, people didn't see what Jesus was doing. Jesus was asking people constantly to sow. But people thought Jesus was suggesting to them. No, he was telling them, give, and it shall be given, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. And I want you to understand something. When you give to God, there's always a minimum of a four-way blessing that you receive in return. I'll give an example. The Word of God says, give. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give. I just quoted that scripture. Give. You see, give means give into the kingdom. Give into the soil, into the fertile soil of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now listen to this. He's going to measure it four different ways. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He's talking about measurements in a market. When you go to buy grain in a market, he's talking about the bag that you're carrying in your bosom that they're going to fill for you. And when they go to fill it, they're gonna give you a good measure. They're going to shake it down. They're going to press it down. They're going to shake it. And it says it's going to flow over. So until the whole bag is filled and overflowing, God's not going to rest. Pay attention. God's not going to stop blessing you until your bag is overflowing. But he commands you to give. He doesn't tell you how many times you have to do that. It's not a one-time thing. He tells you just give. And it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Give. Give, 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 give. Someone say give. Come on, give, give. Come on now, don't be a leech, because the leech has two daughters. The offspring of the leech, the spiritual offspring of the leech, says receive all the time. You take from people. So you're always asking for people to give you, as opposed to you giving. Let me tell you, I've poured out myself to spiritual children like you have no idea. You know what being poured out is? There's a difference between being poured out and to give. When you give, you're giving by measure. When you're poured out, you give with no measure. The Word of God says the Spirit of God will be poured upon our flesh. Can someone say amen? But the Bible says that the Spirit of God will give gifts to His children. Come on now, we'll give gifts. So gifts are by measure. But the Spirit is without measure. Come on now, is anybody here? So I pour out myself on my spiritual children, not on anybody else. I only spend 15 minutes with a random person because I can't pour myself out on everybody. I can't do that. I can only give my measure, give 15 minutes, half an hour, counseling here, counseling there. But when a person has inherited my genes through prayer, when a person has inherited my DNA through faith and worship God in my ministry and the vision God has given me, then that person now is qualified for me to pour myself on them. Pay attention now. When I pour myself out on somebody, what they will receive is endless. When Elijah was with Elisha, he poured himself out on Elijah. And someone say, glory to God. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Can someone say praise God? Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Now I want you to understand that the fourfold blessing. Someone say fourfold. We're not talking about restoration here. Restoration is sevenfold. We're talking about fourfold blessing. You give God to one way and he gives you back four ways. Anybody here? Pay attention. Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you. One, good measure. Two, press down. Three, shaking together. Four, running over. Someone say four. Now listen to this. When Solomon asked God, he asked God for an understanding heart. He asked God for one thing because he had given one thing. He had given 1,000 bulls. That's one offering. A big offering, but one offering nonetheless. When he asked God for the one thing he wanted, God told him, okay, the Bible says this speech pleased the Lord. That Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Now listen to this. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. Someone say two. Now listen to this. And in verse 13, and I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. So in other words, he gave him four things for the one thing that he did. One offering released four different blessings. Can someone say glory to Jesus? Come on now. Is anybody understanding what we're saying today? God always gives more than what you gave. So if you think your seed is so big, sometimes we become this cynical. We just have this idea, this mentality. Oh, that's too big. That's too much money. No, no, no. You know what's too much? The blessing that's coming your way. That's what the devil wants you to give. I have had so many people in my life that have been gracious to me, that God has not stopped blessing them because in a moment of need, they gave into my life. They gave into my ministry. And as a result, they're still being blessed by it. There's just been other people who promised to give but have never come around to give, but they need to be prepared by the word of God to go ahead and give again. Their generosity needs to be activated again so that they can have an opportunity to give, as Paul says in the book of Philippians chapter 4. And speaking of Philippians chapter 4, we're going to go there in just a minute. Glory to Jesus. Now, I want you to look at the fact that when Abraham blessed God with the one offering of the ram, remember, when he gave Isaac, it was not an offering, it was the tithe, which is what God considered obedience, but he considered it worship because it was a pleasure to give it. So when you give your God your tithe, worship him with it. Say, Lord God, this is yours. This doesn't belong to me. I recognize you are glorious. You are mighty. Someone say glory to Jesus. But I want you to see what it says. In verse 17 says, blessing because you have not withheld your son, your only son, because you have done this. No different than what God told in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, when God says, because you have asked this thing. Here we go, the angel of the Lord says, because you have done this thing, in verse 16 of Genesis chapter 22. In verse 17 it says, blessing, I will bless you, and multiply, and I will multiply your descendants as the sand, as the stars of heaven, and as the sands which is in the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemy. In other words, God blessed them fourfold for the one seed that he gave. Can someone say glory to Jesus? You see how God always blesses more. His blessing is always greater than what we can offer. Look at Jesus. One man to cure the entire planet. One man to cure the entire evil of earth. One man was dead, pay attention, and was reborn, was resurrected from the dead. One man, and he's the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep, the Bible says. The first fruits. In other words, one man, one seed, one offering. God's ways are much greater than ours. One thing he did, he was able to multiply. When they brought to Jesus a few loaves of bread and a few, two fish and five loaves of bread, Jesus goes and says, he looks at it and says, okay. And the Bible says he blessed it and multiplied it. No different than he multiplied Abraham. And now we're part of the seed of Abraham because Abraham's obedience one day to give a ram and to give his son. Pay attention. Abraham's obedience to give his son and his offerings to God to give a ram, God considered it. Pay attention. God considered it worship. God considered it obedience. As a result, today you and I are still here because of Abraham's obedience and Abraham's offering to God. Can someone say glory to the living God? Praise Jesus. There's so many mental structures we have. People from Mexico have mental structures of slavery and poverty. People from South America and Central America have structures of poverty in them, that they're so deep-rooted in their genes and their blood, and they need to be delivered from this. But not only be delivered, they need to want to walk in renewing of mind without so much reasoning. Break every mental structure, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, every high thing. So many people out there struggling because they don't understand the purpose of God. Imagine if the whole body of Christ was united in one mind, in one spirit, in one understanding what God's will is for our lives. We do so much better financially. Can someone say glory? And I will end with this. Philippians chapter 4. I gave you the first strategy. Number one strategy, become a worshiper. Number two, become a sower. And when you become a sower, number three strategy is giving to the kingdom. Come on now. Giving to the kingdom. Someone say giving to the kingdom. Hallelujah. I want you to go to the book of Philippians, please. When you have the book of Philippians, please go to chapter 4. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. God is good. Praise Jesus. So I want to go to the book of Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. When you have it, say amen. Sorry about that. We were having a technical issue here. So, with the screen, so we're trying to, you know, get ourselves organized here. Forgive me. Philippians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read a little bit of this chapter. I want to read a little bit of this chapter, and I want you guys to be with me in this, what we're about to do, because I know God is going to show you some things. So the first thing we talked about tonight is becoming a worshiper like Abraham, learning to be obedient to God. That's worship to God, obedience. And then the second is learn to give, be a sower. When you become a worshiper, God makes you into a sower. He gives you seed to sow. He always provides seed for you to sow, but it's up to your mentality. Are you going to eat the bread or are you going to sow the grain? Which one are you? Can someone say amen? Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can someone say, God is good? Can you say, Shutarabababashita? Can someone say glory to Jesus? Can someone say glory to Jesus? All right. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4, let's go to verse 1. Actually, let's go to verse 10. It says here, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again. The care is talking about your financial help. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Now, I want you to understand that Paul, in every letter Paul wrote, he always spoke about finances. In every letter. It's so powerful. Every letter that Paul wrote, he always spoke about finances. One way or another. And I love it. I love it because it's so powerful when you look at it like this. All right. Are we listening tonight? Are we here? Glory to Jesus. All right. So it says, now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So he's saying that even if he needs money, his issue is not asking for money or telling you about money or speaking to you about finances or about sowing because he needs money. But he's telling you, I'm a very mature person. When it comes to money and it comes to handling myself financially, all right. Praise Jesus. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to be abound. Abased means to be humble, to be lacking. And he says, everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I know that we always use that scripture. We use that scripture sort of to say, like, oh, well, you know, I'm going to go ahead and run a marathon. All things I can do through Christ who strengthens me. You know what I'm saying? And, you know, we usually use that scripture to sort of hype ourselves up to do all things. And that's fine. I totally believe in spiritual context all the time. I truly do believe that. I believe that spiritual context is a very important part of the kingdom. I truly believe that. I'm not unaware of that, to say the least. But I do also believe that the scripture specifically, if you want to look at it in context, specifically is talking about giving into the kingdom, okay? And someone say glory. Giving into the kingdom is going to cost yourself to be empowered by God. When you are empowered by God, so that you can go through any situation in obedience to God. Now, some people have gone through this, and I know that I have gone through this. Some people have gone through this before. And the situation is, they've gone through a situation where they feel oppressed by life decisions. They're in the valley of decisions. And in the valley of decisions, it's a difficult time because they feel like the day of the Lord is at hand, as the Word of God says. So what happens is, they're in the valley of decisions. They have to make a decision whether to keep the seed and eat it, eat the bread. The Word of God says God gives seed to the sower and bread for food. So it's up to you what you want to do. You can either sow the grain that you've been given to make the bread, or you can go ahead and take it for yourself and go ahead and make bread and eat it. So it's up to you what you want to do with that bread. You either sow it or you keep it. And one of the things about fasting is that one of the strategies God gives us about fasting is, when you're fasting, you save money on food. So when you go to the book of Isaiah 58, I'm getting a little out of context here, but not really. In Isaiah 58, it tells you that when we fast, it says that the will of God for us to fast is to give the food to the needy. Why does he say that? He's giving you a strategy. He's telling you, look, you save money when you fast because you don't got to eat. So therefore, you give it to others. That's a true fast that I want. Can someone say glory? Now, I want to show you something powerful, because throughout this whole chapter, Paul is establishing something very powerful. He's establishing a principle of something that we've been using in prayer, and some of us have used it in prayer, but we really don't understand what it means or how to arrive there. Because I believe for every revelation or for every scripture or for every application of God's word in our prayer life, we have to have arrived there somehow. I don't think we could just do anything just because the Bible says it. For example, the Word of God says, I've given you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the devil, and nothing my enemies shall hurt you. I don't believe that scripture applies to every Christian. I believe that scripture only applies to Christians who have been doing the will of God, who are disciples. Why? Because when Jesus spoke the scripture, he spoke it to disciples. Why? Because they had just come back from doing discipleship work, and they have been obedient to God, and they have reported, they have given account. That means they were submitted to authority. So I don't believe that just because the Bible says something, that you don't need to arrive to that scripture. I think every scripture needs an arrival. I think every scripture is the top of a mountain that you need to climb in order for you to apply it to your life. Don't be saying, oh, I release wealth and riches when you've never even given an offering. You have no right to that scripture. Is anybody here? So I believe that the entire chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, it's Paul building us up to arrive to a place, and I believe that that place is simply called the place of application, the place of declaration, the place of legal rights over a matter, legal right over a blessing. There is a blessings that are there just held. Some people in the body of Christ do not have the right to, because they have not done anything to attain it. And you say, well, Jesus did it out on the cross, I have to do nothing. That is completely untrue. That if that was true, then the apostolic letters, all the epistles, you can put them away and erase them. Because those, all the apostolic letters are based on commandments from the apostles to the disciples of that time. And of course today. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now he's going to explain to you why he says he's done well. He says, look, I don't need money. I've learned to either be suffer need, to be abound. But I do want to tell you that you've done well in my distress, sharing in my distress. Why is that? He says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. The fruit. Why the fruit? Because he's telling them if they sow seed, eventually they'll harvest fruit. Come on now. How many of you want to collect the harvest? How many of you want to reap fruit? Well, you got to sow some seed. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Now, he has established now that so far the people from the Philippi church have begun to sow again. He received it from Epaphroditus. And pay attention, everything is now good. Someone say, everything is now good. Oh, my God. Now Epaphroditus has come, has brought aid to Paul. Everybody's doing well. Paul is doing well financially. And now look as a result of this, what Paul declares. He says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He never says that word just to anyone. He only said it after he established the fact that this church have been sowing. He never says that to any other church, because to all the other churches he was commanding them to sow. The difference is this church, he was not commanding them. He was commending them. Now, which one do you want to be? The one who gets commanded or the one who gets commended? The blessing of God did not get activated when God, when Abraham gave Isaac. It got activated when Abraham gave the ram. And God said, because you've given your lad and you've given the ram, then now I will bless you. And not that God wasn't planning to bless him otherwise. But remember, God is testing the hearts. And the word of God says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in us both to do and to will for his good pleasure. So in other words, if you want to understand the will of God, understand that when Abraham gave Isaac, God did not release a blessing until he gave the ram. In other words, someone say tithe and offerings. So the Bible says, bring your tithe to the storehouse. But when God says to the people, what are you doing wrong? He says to them in the book of Malachi chapter 3, you've robbed me. Of what have we robbed you, you say? He says, in your tithe and your offerings. In other words, God commands us all, pay attention now, to sow into an apostolic prophetic ministry. Some of you have sown in pastoral ministries, and you have never gotten a harvest, and you're wondering why. That's because the prophetic anointing, the apostolic anointing of multiplication and declaration is not there. Oh, you didn't catch what I just said. See, Paul says that my God shall supply. He calls him my God. He takes ownership of the prayer and the declaration he makes. And then Jesus talked about prophets and said, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, he who gives a glass of water to a prophet, he shall not lose his reward, and he shall receive a prophet's reward. He says this because he wants you to understand that in the apostles and the prophets, there's a declaration in their mouth, oh my God, come on now, that they have the legal right to bless you abundantly because of what you have given. Come on now. So you want to live a life of prosperity. First, become a worshiper. Second, become a sower. Third, begin to give into the kingdom soil. How many of you want to know how to break poverty out of your own life? Number four and final. We're going to dismiss with this. Number four. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19, please. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. I'm going to show you something supernatural. Proverbs, chapter 19. When you have it, say amen, please. Proverbs, chapter 19. I want you to go to verse 17. It says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. When you give to the poor, when you help out the poor, you have made God responsible to give you back what you have given. Pay attention. But you'll get back what you have given. If you gave 1,000, you're going to get back 1,000. Now, listen to what I'm saying to you. Pay attention now. When you sow into the kingdom, your blessing is fourfold. When you sow, when you give to a poor person, there's no soil. The poor is not a soil. The poor is a human being. They don't have a ministry necessarily. So when you give to a poor person, you're helping them in a time of need. However, you're sowing directly into God, saying to the Lord, Lord, I now hold you responsible. God says, hold me responsible. Now I want you to imagine if God, if you're a bank, and I want you to imagine God walking in to your bank, to you, and he says to you, can you lend me some money? And he turns around and gives it to a person. That's the same thing that happens spiritually when God puts it in your heart to give to a poor person. It's God literally walking into your finances and saying, hey, hold me responsible. I will pay back. And now, let me tell you something real quick. Not only will he pay back, but he will also pay back with interest. But the difference is he doesn't tell you that. Why doesn't he tell you that? Because he wants to surprise you. Pay attention now. When God gives, he always gives more than you gave. He has the ability to do so. That's what he's got and you're not. Can someone say glory? So you want to break the power of poverty over your life, then it's time for you to start to worship. It's time for you to start to become a sower. Become a sower. Become it. Have that identity. I'm a sower. I'm a kingdom sower. I'm a farmer in God's kingdom. I'm going to sow seed. Who do I need to give to? Be attentive to the voice of the Lord when it comes to giving. Because some people don't hear the voice of the Lord when it comes to giving. My God, can someone Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. God is good. My God. The Lord is here. Is anybody here? Is anybody understanding what we're talking about today? So a lot of people don't understand this. And as a result, they don't get the blessings of God. Psalm 41:1 says, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. So when you are constantly helping out the poor, God is responsible to hook you up when you're in need. When you are constantly giving in the kingdom, you are sowing into soil that is self-sustaining, that at one point or another, trees are going to grow out of that, and they're going to start letting out fruit. That's what you see some ministries that don't stop growing. Have you ever seen those churches that they just grow and grow and grow, and they're rich, and then they're rich, and they're more rich, and then people give, and then you're like, what's going on? Why are they so big? Why? Because they've been sowing for years, and as a result, they're just reaping. They're chilling. They're sitting back chilling. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the kingdom. That's how it works. God gives more to those who have done more. The Bible says, to him who is given, more will be given. More will be required of him. Can someone say glory? So four strategies, four kingdom strategies. Number one, become a worshiper. Number two, become a sower. Number three, start sowing. Don't just be a sower, become a sower. Can someone say amen? Don't just hear the title, but actually do something about it. There's people out there who call themselves pastors, but they don't shepherd anybody. Are we here? There's people that call themselves prophets, but they've never prophesied a single day in their lives. So what am I saying to you? Listen to what I'm trying to tell you today. Number one, become a worshiper. Number two, become a sower. Number three, begin to sow into the kingdom. And number four, give to the poor. Give to the needy. It'll help you out in your day of trouble. It makes God responsible to pay you back. Can someone give glory to the living God? Brethren, I encourage you to give into this ministry. Why? Because the word of God says in the book of Haggai that God stirred up the heart of people to give. He says the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the first. I want you to focus now on what I'm about to tell you. Don't cut off. Please don't cut off the line. I want you to stay on the line right now and listen to what I'm saying. This is one of the most important messages you've ever heard. This ministry has been faithful to you, the listeners, has been faithful to God for the last 3 years. We're getting ready to move to a new phase of our lives. The ministry is getting bigger. We are moving into a different area of our city, a bigger location, better things. We are expecting more people. We are expecting better equipment. We are expecting to at some point or another do live television, maybe through Periscope or one of those websites where we can actually do live services. We want to do this for you, but we need you to rise up as kingdom sowers. The Bible says that God stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus so that he can build the temple in Jerusalem, so he can build the house of God in Jerusalem. Now we're getting ready to move to a new location. We need to build the house of God. We need to get equipment. We need to get chairs. We need to get into the place. And we listen to what I'm saying to you. Our goal that we need to meet is $10,000. I know that sounds like a lot of money, but if 100 people, listen to what I'm saying, if 100 people send $100, there's our goal. It's taken care of. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine how easy that is? Can you imagine if 100 people or if 200 people send $50 each? That's nothing. That is nothing. For none of you are going to suffer financially if you give that kind of money. God is asking for sowers to rise up. That's why I give you this teaching tonight, to stir you up, to give you an understanding of the importance of God wants to bless us financially, but we have to become sowers. I've been sowing for years in other people's ministries, seeing other people's ministries flourish, but it's my time for my ministry to flourish, for my ministry to blow up and grow. I encourage you all to rise up. If you know businesses that want to sow into a ministry, we're getting ready to open also a foundation. We're getting ready to open up a group to help our people, a community development center. But we need money. We need the $10,000. So get people to rise up, sowers, even big kingdom sowers, to rise up and just give the whole money at once. Whatever it is you got, if you have business, family, friends, anybody who wants to give big, we are a 501c3 tax exempt status company, which means that they can actually deduct their taxes. Let's take advantage of the status while we still have it. We don't know how long this is going to last or how long the government is going to allow us to have it, but we know that God is going to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. But remember, that's a conditional prayer. That's a conditional declaration only for those who have provided for the pulse of this generation, for this, for those who are preaching the gospel, for those who are constantly doing the work of ministry. And we've shown you time and time again that we have good fruit here. We've had people visit us here, and we know we're working. People know that this is not just a fake ministry, that we're just out there to get people and con people. We're here to bless people of God. So I bless you, my brethren. I encourage you. If you want to sow into this ministry and you don't know how to go about it, you can go to paypal.com and you can write down the email ID, slwchurch@gmail.com. And you can go to, once again, paypal.com, use the email ID, slwchurch@gmail.com, and go ahead and send the offering. You can send the offering right away, or you can send the offering this week at some point, whenever you can. Or you can also send a check to our ministry. You can send a check to our ministry to this address, 1810 Northeast, 1810 Northeast, 153rd Street, Street 1. 1810 Northeast, 153rd Street, Street 1, North Miami, Florida. Once again, Street 1, North Miami, Florida, 33162. You can go ahead and send it there as well, but you only have about 2 weeks because we got to move out of here. So go ahead and do it quickly. You can sow the seed, and if you can't do it like that, you can also send it through Western Union. Just let us know. Get in touch with us, and we'll get in touch with you, and we'll let you know how you can go about it. Western Union is another way of doing it, but you just let us know. We'll give you all the information, and you can go ahead and send it through. We encourage you, brother, rise up as kingdom source. Don't be afraid to give. Because when you give to God's house, God blesses you and your house, your household. I bless you, brethren. Thank you so much for everything. Thank you for listening tonight. I hope you learned something. Sorry for all the little technical difficulties we were having. I appreciate you being patient. Once again, kingdom strategies to break the power of poverty, to break financial problems in your life. Financial breakthrough. You're going to get your financial breakthrough today, but you're going to do it through consistency of worship, consistency of sowing, consistency of identity as a sower, and consistency to giving to those who are in need. If the poor person is a needy person, it's a person who's in need. If you find a brother in Christ who's in need, go ahead and buy him some groceries. Always be there for people who are in need. Do not close your hand. The Bible says that he who closes his hand from the needy is the day he'll cry out. Someday he will not be heard either. I love you all very much, brethren. You're a blessing to my life. I bless you in the name of Jesus, and I bless the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I declare that God is good over your life. Thank you so much, brethren. I will see you next Friday night at 9 p.m. East Coast time. Thank you for another time of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. God bless.